Did you mean it when you sang it? It is well with my soul. A lot of things happen in our lives that are out of our control, that we can do nothing about. And even in those moments that are out of our control, where we think it couldn't get any worse than this, when we think what else could possibly happen, can we truly say it and mean it, it is well with my soul? We sang that song for years with our old songbook. And it had three verses in it. We got to this building and we bought new song books. And now it's got four verses in it. And we rarely sing the second verse because, well, we used to sing it with three verses. And it was good enough then, so why change it, right? We'll just sing it with three verses now. And we rarely sing the second verse, and that's okay. But I want you to think about what this second verse says. Though Satan should buffet, the word is not buffet in that verse. Though Satan should buffet, has Satan done anything to buffet you? Has Satan done anything to rock your world in the last few days or weeks or months of your life? Anything transpired in your life where you think, what does the devil want with me now? Though Satan should buffet, and then it says, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. What does that mean? I'm not going to let Satan have control over me. I'm not going to allow circumstances to have control over me. Though trials should come, I'm not going to allow trials to have control over me. Here's what I'm going to let have control over me. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. And He shed His own blood for my soul. That's all that matters. No matter what else happens in my life, that is all that matters. Trials are going to come. I don't know if they had a song like this in the first century. I'm confident they did. It wasn't in English. I don't know if it had three verses back then or four verses back then. You'll have to ask them when you get to heaven. I'm sure they had a song like this. And if they did, it's the song that Peter wanted his readers to sing when he wrote the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at these verses in 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight. But these verses that we're going to look at specifically in chapter 4, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15 are coming back to, again, the main message of the book of 1 Peter. And that is, you are going to suffer trials in this life as a Christian. And I'm confident Peter wanted them to sing, just sing, it is well with my soul. Be able to have enough faith to say, no matter what happens, and though Satan should buffet and trials should come, I'm going to say it's well with my soul. And if we can sing it today, they could sing it then. If they could sing it then, we can sing it today. What I want to do this evening is I just want to look at these four. I hope you'll get your Bibles because we're just going to park ourselves right here. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 12, 13, 14, and 15 and try to digest what is it that we need to do when we face trials in our life. And whether you have faced trials or not, they're going to come. Satan's not done with us yet. Jesus isn't done with us yet either. He's still got work for us to do, but Satan isn't done with us yet either. He's going to keep coming. And when those trials come into our lives, what can we do? With four verses tonight, we're just going to look at four quick points. First thing I need to do in verse 12, when these trials come, is I need to take time to reflect. What's going on? I don't need to get caught up in the midst of the trial. I need to step away and take time to reflect and to realize that trials are not uncommon. And realize that trials are not something that is unusual. Look in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. What's he saying? When these trials come upon you, don't Some translations just say it. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when these things come upon you, because it is not unusual for a follower of God to face trials. And the reason is that there's a natural conflict that exists between good and evil. Good and evil don't mix. They don't get along. Go watch a Marvel movie, okay? Good and evil don't get along. They don't mix well together. And it doesn't in the real world either. That's why there's verses in the Bible like 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 that says, evil companions corrupt evil morals. You see, evil and evil don't get along, right? No, that's not what that verse says, right? Evil and evil get along great. What does the verse say? Evil companions corrupt good morals. Because evil and good, they don't get along. By nature, that's the way it is. And so if I'm a Christian and trying to live a good, righteous life, guess what is going to happen? It's going to be problems come. There's going to be trials that come into my life. And so it's interesting in some of the verses that are on the screen in Acts chapter 14, when Paul went back and talked to some of these new converts that he had baptized in the earlier months on his first missionary journey, comes back through, and he says to them in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Well, don't make it sound all fun and exciting, Paul. You know, don't just sugarcoat it for us. Just tell it like it is. Okay, I'll tell you like it is. Through many tribulations, we're going to enter the kingdom of God. If you were a Christian then, you had just been baptized, and the Apostle Paul says, great, you've been baptized. Guess what you're going to have now? Many tribulations. Yay, many tribulations are coming. Where would you be? I'm not sure that I want that. But what was Paul doing? He's being right up front. He's forewarning them to say, look, guys, good and evil don't get along. They don't mix. And when you try to live a righteous life, this is the way that it's going to go. And so later in the very last letter he would write in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he's going to tell Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life are going to suffer persecution. Did you notice the first word? All who desire to live a godly life. That's what's going to happen. And Paul wasn't doing anything different than what Jesus did in warning his followers. So we need to realize that when we suffer trials in our lives, we need to reflect and say, you know what, this isn't that unusual. And what he says in verse 12 is, it's not only that they're not unusual, trials are going to be painful. That's why they're called trials. If somebody brought you a box of donuts right now, would that be a trial? I mean, maybe for some of you it would. But would you look at that as the trial of all trials? This is just going to bring a lot of, well, maybe it would for some of you, but bring a lot of pain. Donuts are not a trial, okay? That's not what, trials are going to be painful. What does he call them in verse 12? At least in the New King James, what is the descriptive term before the word trial? Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial. Don't sugarcoat it, Peter. The fiery trial which is going to come upon you. They're going to be difficult. He's warning them that there's going to be difficult times ahead. Jesus warned that there are going to be difficult times ahead. And so we need to prepare ourselves for those times, realizing that what's happening in these trials is that our strength is, that our faith is being strengthened. Look at what he says. The fiery trial which tries you as though some strange thing happened to you. Go back to chapter 1 for a second. This same terminology is back in chapter 1. Look in verse 6 of chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. This wasn't just something in their future. It was something in their past and in their present. They have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7 says, why were they being grieved by various trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more valuable than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why do we endure trials and tribulations and persecutions in life? Because they make us stronger. Where do you get gold? Well, you go to the gold mine. You go to the gold mine. Can you go to the gold mine and find a nice, pure piece of gold and just wrap it around your honey's finger and say, "Hey, here, honey, will you marry me with that nice, beautiful piece of gold that you just pulled out of that mine?" Or does that have to go through a process to be purified? They would take that gold in those days, and they would take that piece of gold ore, and they would put it down in that crucible, and they would put it in the hottest part of the fire. Let that heat, let that fire come to that gold and bring it to the point where those impurities, where that dross begin to separate itself so that that could be taken away. And then what are you left with? Pure, strong, beautiful gold. Why do trials come into our lives? So that those weaknesses can get out of our lives. So that those impurities can get out of our lives. And so that we can become stronger. The trials that you face, are they going to make you stronger? Are they going to build you up, or are they going to tear you down? It depends on how you respond to them. If you blame God, you curse God, say, "I don't want to have anything to do with God. If this is the way God's going to treat me, I don't want to have anything to do with Him." You're not going to be built up in your faith. But if you turn to God, take a minute and think about the trials that the Apostle Paul endured. And as he endured them, did they destroy him? Or did they reinvigorate him? To say, "Here, I'm not going to allow this to get me down. I'm going to let this make me stronger in my determination." There was another shooting at a church this afternoon in Texas. Does that test your faith? We're going to be tried in this life in a variety of ways. At what point do I put my faith in God and say, "God, there is nothing that can happen that's going to shake me"? When trials come, I need to reflect. Say, "This is what's going to happen. I can't control them coming into my life. These are going to come, so I need to see how am I going to respond to them and allow this to make me stronger rather than becoming weaker." Let me go through these next three a little bit quicker. Verse number 13. Trials come, what do? Number one, I reflect. Number two, this one's kind of weird. I rejoice. No, surely that's not what there's a wrong term here. It can't say rejoice. Well, what does verse 13 say? "But rejoice." Well, that can't be right. That's got to be a typo, right? You got any typos in your Bible? Rejoice? A fiery trial comes into my world. And by the way, the word rejoice here is in the Greek present tense. In the Greek present tense, it means rejoice, and when you're done rejoicing, rejoice some more, and rejoice some more, and keep on rejoicing. I've got a trial in my life. I'll rejoice once, and then I'll just be mad the rest of the time. No. God says, "I want you, when these things come into your life, to rejoice." Now, how in the world? How in the world can I have a heart that doesn't look at those trials negatively and allow them to impact me negatively? How can I look at them positively? Two things in this verse. What does he say in verse 13? Rejoice, number one, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. How can I rejoice when trials come? Think about the fact that you share in the suffering of Christ. Did Jesus suffer for us? Take a minute and go back to John chapter 15. And I know that in John chapter 15, Jesus is saying this to his 12 closest friends. And probably at this time, he's saying it to his 11 closest friends because one of them had already bailed out on him. So in John chapter 15, he's speaking to his 11 closest friends. But I want you to imagine tonight that he's saying this to you. John chapter 15 and verse 18. "If the world hates you..." You a Christian tonight? Guess what? The world's going to hate you. Imagine Jesus says to you, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Does that help? The world hates me. The world hates me. But guess what? you're in good company because it hated Jesus first. And if it hated Jesus first and now it hates me, cool. That's fine with me. I'm in good company. Verse 19, if you were of the world. Oh, I don't want to be there. If you were of the world would love you. Oh, I don't know if I want that. You want the world to love you? If you were of the world would love its own. It would love you. Yet because, nope, you're not of the world. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, guess what? The world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, your master, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you because you're following me. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. When we suffer, Peter says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. When you suffer for Christ, guess what happens? You form a bond and a closer relationship with Jesus than you ever had before. Because now it's not just that you are following him, it is that you are suffering with him, that you are suffering for him, and now you are able to identify with him even more, and he is able to identify with you even more. And it's not that we just want these trials to come, but what kind of perspective do I have when they come? I rejoice. Because Jesus endured trials. And now I am becoming more like him and growing closer to him. But if you want something more to focus on, look at the rest of verse 13. I not only share in Jesus' suffering, I share in his joy. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. That's where we place our focus. Is that when I'm suffering, there's something better coming. That exceeding joy at the end of the verse is a joy that they would use about jumping up and down kind of joy. When you see Jesus coming, what kind of joy are you going to have? Are you going to have jumping up and down joy when you see Jesus coming? Who do you think is going to have more joy when Jesus comes back? Somebody who's suffering trials or a Christian who's not suffering trials? If there is a child of God who is going through persecutions and trials of life and Jesus comes back, guess what they know at that moment? It's over. It's done. I won. There's my Savior. And are you going to be jumping up and down with joy when that comes? Where does our focus need to be? That's where it needs to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the old King James says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. I suffer with Christ here. I endure those sufferings with Christ here. And I go and I reign with Christ in heaven. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 says, we reign with him forever and ever. We get to go and be with the Lord forever and ever. What can Satan do to us on this earth that can keep our eyes off of that? That can make us lose our desire to be with the Lord forever and ever. To be ready for that day. To jump up and down with joy. Trials come. What do I need to do? Reflect. Rejoice. What does verse 14 tell us to do? When trials come, I need to relax. Relax. That's not easy for some of you. That's really easy for some of you. Some of you were relaxed during that sermon this morning. You were really relaxed, some of you, during that sermon. But when these trials come, how in the world are you sure that verse 14 is talking about relaxing? Because the first part of it says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, that doesn't sound very relaxing. And the word if there doesn't mean, well, it could happen. It could mean when you are reproached. You as a Christian are going to suffer verbal abuse. That's what the word reproach means. You are going to suffer verbal abuse because you're a Christian. Oh boy, that sounds real relaxing. That sounds like I should rejoice and be jumping up and down with joy. Has it ever happened to you that because you are a Christian, Somebody said something about you, either to your face or about you behind your back, simply because you wear the name of Jesus. Had a conversation this afternoon where somebody said, "You're a Christian today," and when somebody finds out you're a Christian, now they want to get you fired. Now they want to help you lose your job. Now they want to do something to bring adversity. Now they want to do something to cause something to come in your life. When you're a Christian today, sometimes you're going to have a target painted on you and receive some sort of verbal abuse, this reproach, this reviling, these insults, where somebody's speaking against you because you are speaking for Christ. That doesn't sound very relaxing, but what does the rest of the verse say? If you are reproached, you are verbally abused for the because you wear the name of Christ, blessed are you. Why are you blessed? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you are suffering and being tried because you're a Christian, God says, relax. You're blessed. Because if they recognize you're a Christian, guess what God recognizes? You are a Christian. And His Spirit rests upon you. You have the presence of God in your life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, Paul talked about the fact that when he stood on trial, no one stood with him except the Lord stood with him. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says that God promises He will never leave us nor forsake us. Do you believe that? That in the midst of the worst trauma and trials and persecutions in your life, God is with you. He's standing there with you. I want you to imagine being Jeremiah. How would you like to be Jeremiah, where you are ripped out of your homeland, you are taken to a foreign land called Babylon, where you are now a prisoner of war? Does that sound very exciting? Suppose an enemy of our nation came and destroyed America and carried you away into some foreign land that did not have all the amenities that you're used to here, and you go there and you're persecuted because of who you are. How would you be feeling? In Jeremiah chapter 20, here's how Jeremiah was feeling. In verse 7, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. I am the laughing stock of everybody daily." Do you ever feel like that? You may not literally be that, but as a Christian, do you ever feel like you are the laughing stock of other people? He says, "Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of God, nor speak any more in God's name. But His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." We know that passage, but what about the rest of this? "For I heard many mocking." You think it's going to get any better in America towards Christians? You think the derision that we are facing, the laughing stock that we are as Christians, you think that's going to come a point where it's just all of a sudden going to get better? Or do you have an idea that maybe we haven't seen the worst of it yet? Jeremiah says, "I've heard many mocking. Fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling. They're looking for me. They're looking to catch me." Sounds like the Pharisees and Jesus, doesn't it? "All of my acquaintances wanting something to happen to me, saying perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him and we will take our revenge on him." Wow, Jeremiah. You've got it as bad as anybody has ever had it. What's the first word you have in verse 11? Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 11. He says, "I'm in derision daily. They're mocking me. They're making fun of me. I'm the laughing stock of everybody." What's the first word you have in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 11? But. Jeremiah did not allow all of those negativities to be his focus. What was his focus? What's the first three words of verse 11? "But the Lord." That's his focus. "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome God." I'm not worried about them. I'm not worried about them anymore because God is on my side. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Did Jeremiah know when that would happen? No, he didn't know when that would happen. Did he know how that would happen? No, he probably didn't know how that would happen. But who did he know was on his side? Through all of those trials, who was on his side? Jeremiah was relaxed because he said, God's on my side. And that's all that matters. In Psalm 37, David said, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. If that was true then, it's still true today. Trials come. What do we need to do? Trust God. Trust God like Jeremiah did, like David did, and relax and know that He is on our side. Final thing in verse 15. When these trials come, we had better restrain ourselves. This is an interesting verse. It almost feels out of context. You're reading along and all of a sudden you're reading about murderers and thieves and evildoers and busybodies. You're like, wait a minute, what is he talking about? Well, that doesn't seem to fit the context. Well, put it in the context. You're being insulted. You're being reviled. You're the laughingstock. You're a Christian and people are making fun of you. What do you want to do? If you're on the football field and those guys on the other team, they keep pushing you. The ref isn't looking, Johnny. The ref isn't looking. And those guys, they're holding. They're shoving you. They're doing all sorts of things. What do you want to do? He's not looking. I'm going to shove him. Of course you want it. You want to retaliate, don't you? Now, who always gets caught? Always, right? Man, that first guy, he can get away with murder. And then the second guy, he just flicks him or something. All of a sudden, flags are thrown and you're thrown out of the game and you're just thrown in jail because that's not fair. That's what God says. God says, all of these people do all of this against you and do not retaliate. Don't retaliate against them. Don't see what they're doing and become someone who would murder or steal or be an evildoer. And then what do? Now you're suffering even more because of those things that have transpired. Let me ask you a question. If you were a Christian in the city of Jerusalem, church just began. You're a Christian in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 7. And you see your friend, you see your fellow Christian, you see a preacher of the gospel, you see a man that you've been listening to preach a sermon, and these guys come out with stones and they throw these stones at Stephen and they kill him. What would you want to do to the people that did that? They just killed your friend because he's a Christian. What would your fleshly side be wanting to do? That's why God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Let God take care of it. Don't take these trials in and then retaliate in such a way that now you're not just suffering because you're a Christian. You're suffering because you've made a stupid choice in response to those sufferings. Is that easy to do sometimes? It's easy to retaliate. It's easy to make bad choices. And God says, don't be one who would suffer because of the bad choice you've made in response. And it's interesting. Here's the last thing I want to mention. It's interesting what He puts in here. Do not suffer. Let no one suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a, your Bible might say, busybody. Your Bible might say, meddler. Don't suffer as a busybody or a meddler in other people's matters. Don't get your nose in a place where it does not belong. Somebody else's situation, somebody else's problem, somebody else is going through something. If they don't invite you in and you're not welcome, stay out. Don't meddle. Don't become a busybody. The word, the Greek word that's used here is an interesting Greek word. It's a compound word in the Greek language. And it's a compound word that takes a Greek word called iotrios, which just simply means it belongs to somebody else. It comes from the compound word, the root word, I mean, of others. That here's something that belongs to others. And then it takes, here's a Greek word you will recognize. I know you don't recognize iotrios, but I mentioned that one because I want to mention the second one. The other part of this Greek word, you've heard this word before, is the Greek word episkopos. You think, I know I've heard that. Where have I heard that word? You've heard that word when sermons and classes have been taught about elders. You remember that there's three Greek words that describe elders? One of them is episkopos. What are elders? Elders are bishops, but the more common, the more easily understood word is, here's the literal idea of an episkopos, is an overseer. Elders are overseers, and that's the Greek word episkopos. Epi, over, scopus, looking over something. What does God tell you not to be? Don't be a bishop. Don't be an overseer of other people's matters. Keep your eyes and your nose and everything else away from where it doesn't belong. Why? Could that cause suffering? If you're a busybody, if you're a meddler, don't. I'm not asking you to nudge anybody or look at anybody or point any fingers or, just give any high signs. If you're a meddler, if you're a busybody, can that bring suffering? Can that bring trials in your life and other people's lives? Peter says, guess what, people? We've got enough problems on our own. We don't need to bring any more on ourselves. Let's respect each other. Let's love each other. And let's help each other through these trials and not bring more upon ourselves. If they had a song like ours, he would have been saying, sing the song, it is well with my soul. These trials come and he says, reflect, rejoice in them, relax, and then be careful. Be careful how you respond, restrain yourself in how you respond to them. Here's a book written 2,000 years ago to people who are suffering in ways that prayerfully we never will in this nation. But trials will come upon us because we wear the name of Jesus. And here's a prescription from God about how we respond. Are you a Christian tonight? Is your soul well tonight? Is your soul saved tonight? Is your soul in a right relationship with God tonight? If it's not, the Bible says that you need to believe that Jesus died for you on the cross, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. And if you believe that with all of your heart, God says, you know what you'll want to do? You're commanded to do it in Acts 17, but you know what you'll want to do? You'll want to say, well, why in the world am I going to keep living for self? I want to live for God. Give my life, turn my life over to him to repent. Say, I want to serve God and not me anymore. Confess the faith that's in your heart. And be baptized so that the blood of Jesus can wash away every single sin you've ever committed. Come up out of that baptistry and say, it is well with my soul because there's not a single sin against me. If you've never done that, you can do that tonight. Let God write your name in heaven, add you to his church. Then he calls upon us to live faithfully to him until the day that we die. Are you there? Is it well with your soul tonight? If this church can help you in any way, would you come right now as together we stand and sing?